All right, well, I've got great news for you this morning. Are you ready for some good news? God wants you to prosper. Now, don't worry, I haven't become charismatic or anything like that. I'm just telling you, God wants you to prosper. And if you don't really think that's true, I think you better buckle your seatbelt, because I'm going to share a whole bunch of scripture with you this morning. And the first one is Psalm 1 and verse 3. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither." Now look. "And whatsoever he doeth shall" what? "Prosper." Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Psalm chapter 35, verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure," look, "has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20 says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Folks, I'm just getting started. You believe he wants you to prosper? God's plan for you is prosperity, but make sure it's real prosperity that you get. I didn't say God was going to make you a millionaire or you're going to live a life of luxury. I didn't say that at all. I said that God would make you to prosper. We look at a man today who's gone through several marriages, and his kids are all rebellious, and he's addicted to alcohol or some other kind of drug. He's got a bleeding ulcer, and yet because he has a big fat bank account, we want to say that he's prosperous. He's not prosperous. He's a miserable failure. There was an old prospector out in Nevada or somewhere out west, and he's prospecting, and he finds what he thinks is the mother lode. But what he really found was, I think they call it pyrite, fool's gold. Now, he chisels all that stuff out of the rock, fills up the saddlebags on his old burro, and just loads him down. They head back across the desert and run out of water. No prospector in the burro die. But before he took his last breath, the old prospector wrote a note, just had two words on it: "Died rich." And all he had was fool's gold. There are a lot of people in this life who have real gold, and yet they're very much like that old prospector. They don't understand what true riches are. Now, I'm not talking to you today about getting the key to Fort Knox. I'm talking to you about the key to financial and spiritual blessing. And some people today, all they do is draw their breath and draw their salary, but they're miserable in this life. So what is prosperity, and how can we have it God's way? Well, I'm going to give you some principles. The book of Ecclesiastes is where I want you to look, if you got your Bible with you, and I hope you do. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man who ever walked this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His name is Solomon. He was the son of David. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. I'm going to give you some principles of prosperity. Principle number one is this. It's the principle of investment. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." What's he talking about? Well, to learn this story, when you get home, you can go look up 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, and it'll tell you exactly how Solomon cast his bread upon the waters. here's an excerpt from it. It says, "For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram." Now, look, once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Solomon invested in ships and sent them out across the ocean, and as long as 3 years' time later, they would come back, and when they came back, they were full of all kinds of incredible riches. That's probably where we get that statement, "When my ship comes in," is because of Solomon waiting for his ships to return. He was an investor, and we need to learn to invest. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught us to invest. In Matthew chapter 25, he tells a story about a man, and we saw it represented in this video that we saw a minute ago. He talks about a man that he gave some talents to his servants, and one of the men he gave 5 talents, the other one 2, the other one he gave 1. Now, I looked it up. Today, in today's money, a talent's worth about $400,000. So the guy who gets 5 talents, he's got roughly $2 million to take care of. Now, the man who got 1 talent said that he went and he put it in the ground. He didn't get any kind of return, but the guy who had 5 got 5 more. Guy who got 2 got 2 more. Guy who got 1 just ended up with what he started with. Now, here's what it says in Matthew 25, verses 24 and 25, about the guy who refused the principle of investment. Jesus says, "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. So lo, here is, thou hast, that is thine.'" In other words, here's what you gave me. I gave it back to you. "You gave me 1 talent, Lord. I'm giving it back to you. You think God's going to be satisfied with you just giving back what he's given you? I can tell you flat-footed here, he's not going to be satisfied with that." That's not good stewardship. He said, "His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury.'" In other words, you should have invested so I could at least got some interest off of this money, but you didn't even do that. Look what he says. "For unto everyone who has shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't think he was too happy about just getting his stuff back. Yeah? You're a steward of the master's money, and you're to make his money grow. You're not just to hold your own. Some of you know your history. You know about General Patton, who came to his troops one day, and he says, "I never, ever want to get a message from the front saying that we're holding our position. The only thing we're ever going to hold is the enemy. You are to always be advancing." We're not being biblical if we're just holding our position. We're to advance at all times. But let me give you some principles. Number one, examine your motives for investing. If your motive is greed or if your motive is pride, then God have mercy on your soul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It also says in the Bible, "To whom little is not enough, nothing is enough." Verse 7 through 9, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Paul is telling Timothy to tell his church members, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So when I talk to you about casting your bread upon the water, I'm not talking about feeding your greed. I'm telling you that you're to be stewards, that you're to manage what God has given you and to make it grow. And when God puts money in our hands, we need to ask, how much do I keep? How much do I give? How much shall I invest for the glory of God? Well, not only should you examine your motives, you should get wise counsel. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, the simple, that's the foolish, believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. So when you're investing, you need to be wise, not shrewd. If you're hanging out with some shrewd person, you need to get away from them. You need to walk with wise men. But wise counsel can only guide you. You're the one who ultimately has to make the final decision. Don't let anybody else make your decisions for you. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, says this in James, says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give you wisdom. Examine your motives. Get wise counsel. And then thirdly, beware of any get-rich-quick schemes. Proverbs 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich has an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So the first principle is the principle of investment. Cast your bread upon the water. Secondly, there is the principle of diversification. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, look at verse 2. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And in today's language, let me figure that out for you. It says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's what that means. Diversify. That's why investing people, brokers, have come up with a thing called mutual funds. If you don't really know all that much about investing in stocks and bonds and all that, a mutual fund's probably a good thing for you, but let God speak to you about new opportunities, new ideas. Don't just invest everything in one thing. Number three, there's the principle of preparation. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 3 says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in the place where it falls, there shall it be. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, he's saying, get ready. Sooner or later, there's going to be a storm come. That storm's going to blow over some trees. Wherever that tree falls, that's where it's going to lay and rot. You don't know when it's going to storm, but you do know that sooner or later it will storm. You need to be ready for both the seen and the unforeseen. You say, well, I'll just trust in God. Well, you need to know how to trust in God. And we're going to talk about that. But the Bible tells you that you're to make preparations. If you don't make preparations for the seen and for the unforeseen, then what you have is not trust in God. What you have is presumption. You just presume God's going to take everything without any effort on your part. Well, Proverbs 19, verse 13 tells us, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. The devil told Jesus, if you just go jump off that temple, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, you know, God will take care of you. You know what Jesus responded to that? He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That means don't be presumptuous about God. The Bible teaches preparation. Look at Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. It says, go to the ant, A-N-T, not A-U-N-T. Go to the ant thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food for the harvest. And how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Then wilt thou arise out of thy, and when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Whenever a thief breaks into your house to steal, what does the ant tell you? You need to prepare for that day. Are you ready? You ought to be saying, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, listen to Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Save some of everything that you make. The ant is known for two things, wisdom and work. Wisdom and work. Here's an alarming statistic. Do you know what the average 65-year-old man, that's my age, the average 65-year-old man, if he cashed out everything he had, sold off all of his property, paid all of his bills, you know what the average man in America would be worth at 65? $100. $165 years of labor. He cashes out. He's worth $100. What a pity that so many people don't understand this basic principle of prosperity, which is preparation. Now that 65-year-old man's going to be looking for somebody else to take care of him because he never learned the lessons from the ant. Fourthly, it's the principle of venture. Now, we could also substitute the word venture with the word risk. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Verse 3 tells us that it could rain. So the farmer, he says, well, if it's going to rain, you know, it might just wash out my crop, so I'm just not going to plant anything. I won't venture. Did you know that the Bible encourages you to take a risk? You say, well, isn't that like gambling? Not in the slightest bit. Every farmer who puts his seed in the ground takes a risk. Do you know a farmer that's guaranteed a good crop every time he goes out and plants his seed? Of course not. He's got a risk. There may come a flood. There may come a drought. There may come pestilence. There may come a hailstorm. But if he just dwells on all the things that might happen, he won't ever go out and plant a crop. He'll just become a member of the cloud watchers and the wind examiners club. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. You have to take a risk. You have to venture. So what's the difference between taking a risk and gambling? Well, I'll tell you. All business, legitimate business, involves risk. But all business is also win-win. I make a widget, you need a widget. I sell you the widget for a dollar. I get the dollar, you get the widget. Win-win. All business is built on that principle. Gambling is built on win-lose. There can be no winners without losers. Gambling is someone's pleasure built on somebody else's loss and sorrow. The Bible encourages risks, but it's totally against gambling. The spirit of love is against gambling. Who wants to profit at somebody else's loss? Now, legitimate business is I help you and you help me and we both gain. But there's a risk. Well, the man who hid his talent in the ground said, I was afraid. But friend, you have to get out on the limb once in a while. You know why? Because it's out on the limb where the fruit is. If you're going to get the fruit, you got to get out on the limb. The Bible's not against risk. As a matter of fact, to preach the gospel is a risk, and becoming more so every day. Acts chapter 15 and verse 26 says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that happens all the time. When I talk about venture and risk, I'm not talking about foolish chance. I'm not talking about some get-rich-quick scheme. Proverbs 14, verse 18 says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Proverbs 21, verse 12, a prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and they're punished. Proverbs 28, 22, he that hasteth to be rich has an evil eye and considers not the poverty that shall come upon him. Don't be afraid to step out and venture. But the fifth principle is the principle of trust. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5 says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now that just means that there's some things we don't know. Who or what is on the mind of the Spirit? Who knows the ways of God? We don't understand that anymore, and we know how a baby grows in its mother's womb. There are some imponderables in life that are under the control of Almighty God, and so we have to trust Him because His ways are past our finding out. His ways are higher than our ways. We can say, Lord, I know I need to make some investments. I know I need to diversify. I realize I need to make preparations. I know I need to be willing to venture, but I've done all that, Lord. So now who knows what's going to happen? You do. So I'm just going to trust you. But you did your part. There comes a time when you have to say, God, it's in your hands. I will trust you. And in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, it says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isn't that good? In Psalm 32 and verse 8, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Becky's really good at guiding our kids with her eye. God says, I'll do that. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, people show up tight today because they're worried about their finances. But there comes a time when you say, Lord, it's in your hands. I don't know what the future holds, but I know you and I know you hold the future. And I know you love me, Lord. I know you want my best. You have my best interest at heart. Psalm 127, verse 2. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Amen? A lady called her doctor. She was frantic. And she said, Doc, you got to get here in a hurry. He said, what's wrong? She said, it's my husband. He woke up this morning, he took his vitamin pill, and then he took his appetite suppressant, and then he took a tranquilizer, and then he took some antihistamines, and then he took some Benzedrine, and then he lit a cigarette, and there's been this awful explosion. We're just too uptight, folks. We're keyed up. And that's where the principle of trust comes in. Just relax and realize that you're God's child and he's going to take care of you. Here's the sixth principle. The principle of work. I know you don't want to hear that one, but that's part of the deal. The principle of work. You say, I'm looking for a formula that works. Well, just quit that. It's not the formula that works. It's you that works. Guy shows up to work. Got two great big black eyes. His boss said, who gave you those black eyes? He said, nobody gave them to me. I had to fight for them. People today want somebody to give them this or give them that. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 28, verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Get over the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. One of the worst things that's happening in America today is where we're encouraging people not to work, but to stay on the welfare rolls. That's not only a crime against those who are having to pay for that welfare, but also against those who are receiving it. We're depriving people of the joy of honest employment. Even those who are receiving welfare ought to have something to do. In 1992, this will frighten you, as far back as 19, that didn't seem that far back to me, but it may to some of you, but in 1992, $3 billion was spent in tax money just on food programs. Guess what it is today, thanks to the Obama administration? It's not $3 billion anymore, or $33 billion anymore. It's $1 trillion. And not 1 hour of work is required to get any of it. Lastly, there's the principle of perspective. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verses 7 through 8. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. He's just saying, look, enjoy life, but remember, dark days are coming. One of these days, you're going to get sick. One of these days, you're going to die. Enjoy the life that God has given you, but keep things in perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. If God gives you a nice home, enjoy it. If you sit down to a good Sunday dinner, thank God for it. If you're surrounded by your wife and children and grandchildren, you ought to rejoice over that. If you have brothers and sisters in Christ that serve you and love you and worship and pray with you and for you, then thank God for that. If you hear beautiful praise music, let it be a blessing to you. God's good. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. We just studied this verse on Wednesday night recently. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Just keep things in perspective. This right here, this isn't all there is. One of these days, we're all going to wind down to the grave. And Ecclesiastes 11 verse 8 says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. I just want to touch on this last principle and then we're going to end. The principle of accountability. See, we're all stewards, but look at Ecclesiastes 11 verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. One day and soon, we're going to stand before God, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to look at you eyeball to eyeball, and he says, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? And you're going to have to give an account. You need to ask God, God, how much of this do I need to use? How much do I need to save? How much do I need to invest? How much do I need to give? God, I know none of this is mine. All belongs to you. See, owners have rights, but stewards just have responsibilities. Jesus said, what is a profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Your soul is worth more than all the stocks and bonds and diamonds and rubies and silver and all of that in the whole world. Don't be like that old prospector who said, died rich, and all he had was fool's gold. Died in abject poverty. But friend, if you have Jesus today, you're already rich. You can receive salvation today because Jesus suffered, bled, and died for you, and he paid your sin debt with his blood on the cross. The Bible says that if you trust him, you can be saved. And you know what else it says? It says that you'll be made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You know what a joint heir is? Joint heir, if you're settling a will or an estate, if you're a joint heir, it'll say something like joint heir, share and share alike. That means that somebody here is an heir and you're a joint heir with them. Everything that belongs to them belongs to you. And it says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What's he own? Everything. Everything. Are you rich today? If you have Jesus, you're beyond explanation rich. You live in America, as far as the world's goods, you're already rich. Doesn't matter what your income is. Our musicians are going to come, and for just a moment, we're going to play a hymn of invitation. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you have an opportunity to receive him right now. If you have some other decision you want to make, then now's the time to do it. What are we going to sing, Gary?
409.
409. Let's stand. Let's prepare for that invitation hymn. And if you have a decision you need to make for the Lord Jesus Christ today, I hope you'll come and make it. And I hope you'll leave here ready to apply these principles for prosperity that you've learned about today. Let's sing.
Let us do it.
close. Let's bless the food.
Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We thank you for wanting us to prosper and help us to do that in a wise way. Lord, I pray that you would be with the youth as they have their fundraiser in just a few minutes with their luncheon. And we just pray that you would bless their activities. We thank you for the food that's been prepared and the people who brought it. And we just pray your blessing on that too. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are one in the bond of love. We are